Introduction. Are you at peace regarding the eternal destiny of your children, parents, brothers, sisters, and grandparents? Are you experiencing abundant joy in your personal salvation, while unsure if some of your dearest loved ones might suffer throughout eternity? How is that possible if you really love them as much as you love yourself? You see, we Christians have a problem, a very serious problem. The problem is our belief that hell is eternal and that most of humanity will suffer endlessly. Deep inside, we know something is not right, but we suppress our questions and doubts because we think the Bible teaches it. What inner conflict rages within us? It is futile to find satisfying answers to the problems this issue raises. For example, how can an all-powerful, all-knowing, and all-loving God create billions of people, knowing most will be tormented in hell forever? Is the power of our free will to damn ourselves for eternity really absolute, exceeding the power of God's free will to save us, His very own property? All souls are mine, Ezekiel 18:4. If so, who suffers most in eternal damnation? Man, or God who loves man with an everlasting love? Jeremiah 31:3. How can Christ be considered greater than Adam if Adam has the power to condemn more people than Christ has the power to save? Please do not accept pat answers to these critical questions. Jesus commands us to judge for ourselves what is right, Luke 12:57. What is right about a punishment that never ends? How has this teaching affected the spread of the good news, the gospel? Think about it. An eternal hell maligns God's character before the world, contradicts His unending and unfailing love for all people, makes our worship stem more from fear than of true affection, denies His unlimited power to accomplish all His will, makes man's will greater than God's will, infinitely minimizes Christ's triumph over death and the evil one, denies that Christ fully accomplished His mission on earth, violates God's divine witness revealed in every conscience, negates the most glorious promises in the Bible, ignores the testimony of the early church, robs most of us of true and lasting peace and joy, affects what we become, like parent, like child, hinders world evangelism. Remember Abdu? Test all things, 1 Thessalonians 5:21. Have you tested this teaching? For most of my life, the fear of hell stalked me, ever waiting for an opportune moment to raise its ugly head. Just the idea was like a sword slicing through me. It has been the greatest stumbling block to my faith. In fact, I almost gave up on Christianity because of it. Hell is a horrifying thought. Millions have been terrorized by it. Some have even killed their children to spare them such a fate. Remember Andrea Yates from Houston, who drowned her 5 children? If we would truly grasp the horror of it, we would go insane. Our every waking moment would have to be spent snatching whoever we can out of the fire, or nothing but constant guilt would torment us. Can you imagine the horror of suffering forever? What is a billion years? It is but a second in eternity. Who could possibly imagine such horror? What if you or one of your loved ones should go there? Does this thought affect how you feel about God? This theme has gripped my heart as it afflicts millions of people and dishonors God before the world. After years of wrestling with this topic, studying the Bible, and reading the works of others, I have found that hell, whatever it consists of, is a judgment given from the disciplinal hand of a loving Father. Though the symbolism surrounding it seems severe, it ultimately serves a good and remedial purpose. One of our greatest presidents agreed. In Abraham Lincoln, the Christian, William Johnson stated, "Abraham Lincoln did not nor could not believe in the endless punishment of anyone of the human race. He understood punishment for sin to be a Bible doctrine. that the punishment was parental in its object, aim, and design, and intended for the good of the offender. Hence, it must cease when justice is satisfied. All that was lost by the transgression of Adam was made good by the atonement. That is the message of this book. It is indeed good news for those tormented over the destiny of lost loved ones. Millions in our land can relate. Though the subject is hell, the book is really about God. What is He like? A popular Christian cliche some time ago was, "God is good all the time." Well, you will find solid support for it here. God is good, even in His judgments. They are not infinite and horrendously cruel, but just, righteous, and remedial. If you think that I am manipulating the scriptures in this book, then please leave it. But if not, be ready to fall in love with an amazing and wonderful God. Tradition. You invalidate the Word of God for the sake of your tradition. Matthew 15:6, New American Standard, Matthew 15:3-9. If religious leaders of Christ's time could invalidate the Word of God for the sake of tradition, is it not possible today? Is the Church somehow immune? Only in 1995 did the Southern Baptist Convention finally submit an official apology regarding their stand on slavery. Yes, slavery used to be accepted in Christendom. Many debates took place for and against slavery, with each side quoting the Bible. However, when one considers that the letter kills and the spirit gives life, and our beliefs must harmonize with the spirit and tenor of the Bible as a whole, the argument against slavery takes on new force. The same applies with the case against an eternal hell. Traditions endure for generations, are highly revered, and are extremely difficult to change. There are no harder forms of error to confront and correct. When Paul and Stephen declared to their fellow Israelites that God's mercy extended to the Gentiles, they were stoned. Do we hold to any traditions for which Christ might rebuke us for? If we refuse to acknowledge any inconsistencies in our beliefs, how will we ever know? This book examines the Augustinian tradition of everlasting punishment, so called because it stems principally from the theology of Augustine, who is said to be the father of the Western Church. This tradition assumes that the vast majority of the human race will never be saved. This is based on passages such as, "Narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it." See number 9, Appendix 5. However, is this what Christ meant by these words? This book presents abundant scriptural evidence why this could not be what Christ and the apostles taught. Most Christians have not fully thought through the serious implications of this tradition. In essence, it teaches that an all-powerful and all-loving God has created a world knowing full well that the majority of His creation would spend eternity in suffering. How can this be? Although this is what tradition assumes, most Christians in their heart of hearts do not embrace it. In Hell Under Fire, Daniel Block, professor of systematic theology at Westminster Theological Seminary, wrote, "The traditional doctrine of hell now bears the marks of odium theologium. Its defenders are seemingly few." Though its defenders may be few, the doctrine itself continues to terrorize millions. The tradition that an all-knowing, all-loving, and all-powerful God would create a world where the majority of His human creatures are destined to spend eternity in suffering is incomprehensible. What greater horror has the world ever known? Implications. These people draw near with their mouths and honor me with their lips, but have removed their hearts far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the commandment of men. Isaiah 29:13. What is this passage saying? It is warning us about a fear toward God taught by the commandment of men. Could Augustine's teaching on hell be just such a commandment? Certainly, it removes our hearts far from God. Can we honestly say our affection toward God has not been influenced by this horrid doctrine? Has the thought that God might punish you or your loved ones forever in hell ever hindered your love toward Him? This tradition seriously affects our understanding of God, including our whole outlook on life and how we relate to people. Do we not reflect, at least to a degree, the character of the God we worship? If we think seriously about the implications of this teaching, it will lead to certain undeniable conclusions, as mentioned earlier. Confronting our tradition. A tradition begins when someone's interpretation, in this case Augustine's, is accepted by others and passed down through the generations. How many Hindus, Buddhists, Muslims, and Christians hold to beliefs solely because they have been passed down to them? Should we not critically evaluate for ourselves our traditions? Test all things, hold fast what is good, 1 Thessalonians 5:21. Why do you not judge for yourselves what is right, Luke 12:57? Christ strongly warns us about our traditions, Matthew 15:3, 6, and 9. Perhaps you have struggled with hell as I have. Maybe you have longed that somehow, in this case, tradition is wrong. If so, read on. But before starting, let us consider one important point. The Scriptures. The Bible has been translated from ancient tongues and cultures by men who carry their own ideas into their translations. They cannot help reading the ancient manuscripts through the lens of their personal theology. They are only human. Since most of our translators have held the doctrine of eternal torment, they unwittingly filtered all they translated from that mindset. That is why we must constantly be on our guard, like the Bereans, Acts 17:11, comparing Scripture with Scripture based on the original Greek and Hebrew words. Ye do err, not knowing the Scriptures, Matthew 22:29, King James Version. Unless God gives us ears to hear, the Bible will remain a mystery. Proverbs 20:12, Luke 8:8. For unless He opens our minds and hearts, we toil in vain. For our sufficiency is from God and not of the letter. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. 2 Corinthians 3:5 and 6. The Ku Klux Klan is known to have based its evil actions on the letter of Scripture. But did the Klan know its spirit? Be diligent to present yourselves approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. 2 Timothy 2:15. To help you rightly divide the word of truth, I submit to you the following five principles of interpretation for your consideration. Pray for understanding. Trust Scripture to interpret Scripture, not man. Base your beliefs on the total forest of Scripture, not a few trees. Put aside what your spirit reveals is not right or good until the Lord resolves the issue in your heart. 1 Thessalonians 5:21, Luke 12:57. Remember that the ancient Eastern custom was to use language in the most vivid possible way. Appendix 5, number 18. Are you not therefore mistaken, because you do not know the Scriptures nor the power of God? Mark 12:24. I encourage you to meditate on the Scriptures presented in this study, for they focus strongly on God's power. Follow the example of the Bereans, who were more noble than the rest, for they did not just take someone's word for it, but searched it out for themselves. Acts 17:11. You may find the Word Study Concordance by George Wigram and Ralph Winter helpful, as it lists words according to Greek usage, not English. You do not need to know Greek to use it. Winter explained, the Word Study Concordance traces not English, but Greek words. You can find listed every passage where a given Greek word occurs, regardless of how many different ways it may be translated into English. Even the best lexicons are basically some scholars' reflections on the data drawn from a concordance. Once you have read these Bible passages yourself, you have acquired something no dictionary can easily give you, a certain instinctive feel for the word. You have become conditioned by the actual use of the word, which is the most normal and reliable way to learn any word in any language, not to equate it to some other word. Students often try to short-circuit this process and go directly to a lexicon. Since this book has no index, we invite you to download the book free from our website. Use the Find feature on your computer to look up words, topics, and scriptures. With a humble spirit and prayerful attitude, let us look intently into God's written revelation, seeking to understand His character and purpose in His judgments. We will start by critically examining the key points, pillars, on which belief in everlasting punishment is based.